Okay, if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Kings. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. 2 Kings. Okay. Oh, boy. All right. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it's interesting how it says that about many of these kings. They did it in the sight of the Lord. You think they were thinking that what they were doing was in God's sight when they did that evil? No. But everything is in the sight of the Lord. And so here, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, he did not depart from them. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. Amazing stuff. And so we've got the scene here. The Syrian king Hazael is feared by Joash and by Jehoaz and all these people. And he's an evil king. And Hazael, the king of Syria, is very oppressive. It says, Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. He saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. This wasn't just getting beaten in a war. This was an oppressive king. And yet God, even after all this evil, is going to listen to, see the oppression of Israel and respond. And it says, and the Lord gave Israel a deliverer so that they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. Very interesting. We'll get into that a little bit. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. So what do we see happening here? Again, we see this cycle, this cyclical response. God blesses, they cry, they get in trouble, they cry out, God delivers them, they get blessed for a bit, and they continue in the sins. It happens all over again. A cyclical thing. Sound familiar? I hope not. Nevertheless, they didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked in them, and the wooden image also remained in Samaria. This wooden image was this Asherah, this Canaanite goddess, and it remained there in Samaria. Now I want you to see this. This oppression takes place. Look at the next verse. For he left the army of Jehoaz only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. That's it. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. So Israel's army, oppressed, another king overtakes them, allows them to have a token army of their own, but is extremely oppressive. This isn't a captivity, but it's very close to that. It says, the rest of the acts of Jehoaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoahaz rested with his fathers. They buried him at Samaria. Joash, his son, reigned in his place. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 16 years. So now you get 16 years, you get 17 years, right? The first dude. Then he got, in his 37 years, you get 17 and 37 is 54, right? And then you got another, well, how many years? 16 more years. What are we at? About what? About 50 years, right? It's a long time. It's just 50 years of reigning. In this one, in this small chunk of the Old Testament, 50 years passes in 9 verses. Boom. 3 kings, 50 years, gone. Boom. Just like that. And he does evil, in verse 11, in the sight of the Lord. He didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked in them. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all he did, and his might, which he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of Joash? And Joash rested with his fathers. Then Jeroboam sat on his throne. So now we got some other grandson, Jeroboam, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now, we go to verse 14. Here's where this story kind of picks up. So we know we got this son, this evil king, then his son takes it, then his son takes it. Nothing's changing from one generation to the next. No change. You know what also hasn't changed? Hazael and his son, Ben-Hadad, are still oppressing Israel. So Elisha. Now here pops this name again, Elisha. We haven't seen Elisha in 40, 50 years. Most of his ministry, those miracles took place in the first 12 to 15 years of his ministry. Then he's silent for 40, 45, 50 years. Now he appears here in the book of Chronicles. And it says, and Elijah had become sick with an illness of which he would die. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." You know, he has this tiny army that he's been reduced to, and he comes to Elisha, and he quotes something that took place back in 2 Kings 2:12. And it's when Elisha saw Elijah going up in the whirlwind, Elijah cried out and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen." So he knows this history, and he knows what Elijah said, and he knows this term means something to Elisha. So he's going to say that to Elijah. And this guy is troubled. His nation is troubled. His world is collapsing. He's been sinful. He's been evil. But he knows he's going to go to Elisha and hopefully get some help. And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." And he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand on the hand of the king's hands. And then he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. And then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And then he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you will strike the Syrians at Aphek till you've destroyed them." Then he said, "Take arrows," and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he strikes the ground 3 times. Verse 19, it says, "And the man of God was angry with him. He said, 'You should have struck it 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria till you destroyed it. But now you only strike Syria only 3 times.'" So there's some instructions that Elisha gives. And you know, I was thinking of this. Sometimes we have to be drawn into a fight in order to fight. We like passive negotiations. We, many times, the church has picked up its cues from the world. And sometimes when we ought to make peace, we fight. And sometimes when we ought to fight, we make peace. Everybody understand that? Here's a time, and this is a time to fight, like it says in Ecclesiastes. There's a time to fight. There's a time to hug and embrace and kiss and hold hands and sing kumbaya. And then there's a time to fight. And Elisha says to this man, it is now time for you to stop being afraid, to stop being a coward, and fight. So he says to him, take a bow and some arrows. And this is signaling, this is you're gonna demonstrate your intention to fight. Now, I was thinking about the weaknesses in our life and the things people struggle with. Are you satisfied with the level of your fighting those things? Are you, if you struggle with materialism, are you satisfied with how you struggle with it? I mean, have you fought a good fight against that? Or have you kind of negotiated a peace with it? You have a peace treaty with materialism? Or a peace treaty with some kind of lust? Or you kind of have a peace treaty with it? You know, I'm gonna just, it's in my life. It's not dominating my every thought like it maybe used to, but it's still kind of there, and you still give into it once in a while. You know, it's like the person with the drinking problem says, I can control it. Know anybody like that? I can control this thing. It's like the smoker. You say, you still smoking? So I'm down to 4 cigarettes a day. Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied? And then there's somebody who says, I used to be in a lot of debt. Well, do you have a budget? Well, no, not really. Are you satisfied with that? You know? Are we just status quo? Are we just satisfied with where things are at? Or do we want to view things and fight? It's like we see our community and we have this building going up front. Are we going to be, once this building is done, are we going to just, and I know this isn't the case, but okay, we did our thing. This is the beginning of the fight. I say fight, but this is the beginning of the trumpet call to battle for the saint, for us. This is just the first step. You know, we'll have a celebration and we'll say, the building is completed. Well, yeah, step one is now complete. Now we got 90 more. Those other steps we have to take are reaching our community. You know, open up your window, he says. That's the second thing he says. After he puts his hands on the bow, you know, which I love, it's almost like, yeah, you're going to fight, but the battle's the Lord's, really. You know, Elijah puts his hand over the king's. Let me just so you know, you're not in this alone. God is for you. Who can be against you? He puts his hand over the bow, you know. It's like, I remember once I helped my father with the car. And my father said, hand me the wrench, hand me the pliers. He did the repair. And then we got in the car and went for a ride. And when we pulled up to my uncle's house, he says, hey, Art, what'd you do all day? He said, Jerry and I were fixing the car. And I went like this. Yeah. Sometimes I feel like that when we serve the Lord. It's like, Jerry and I didn't do a thing. I handed them the wrench. You know? But it was important to him to not have to go get the wrench, I guess. So I got credit. Now I find myself once in a while saying, David, go give me that. Go get the drill. You know, it's like, and then Paul, go get this or that. So now I know. I know what he was doing. It's not that I'm lazy, guys. It's that I want to give you an opportunity to get some credit for the things we do. Open the window. Because you know what? We like them closed. We like our own little world. You know, if many of us could have our way, really, we would just shut the windows and just, listen, I got enough going on right now. Let me just enjoy my family and sit and watch the game and eat my popcorn and not have to get up and either teach a class or go and, you know, serve somewhere or go work one night. By the way, working to me, your job is part of your ministry. Because with God, let me just say this. God doesn't say, oh, that's spiritual and that's not spiritual. You all understand that? Have we drilled this into your skulls enough? Have we? Hello? There is no difference between the secular and the sacred. So somebody goes to work and is flippant with their boss, and then they come to church and they just, oh, thank you, Jesus, they pray. You know? Hey, wait a minute. God saw the flippant. You know, God saw the laziness. God saw the shoddy work. God saw that and took note. When we do evil in the sight of the Lord. See? Nothing gets past Him. So, your work is part of your ministry. The way you work with your co-workers is part of your ministry. It's not, you're not going to preach to them maybe at work or things like that. Boy, you're gonna lay your life down for them. You're going to serve as best you can, work as hard as you can, do the best job you can. Because whatever your hand finds it to do, you're going to do it with all your heart. Amen? So y'all have ministries. Y'all do. Whether it's, working with children as Kathy does, or your families. Listen, they're all ministries. We're all involved. And God sees them all. And we open our window and we see our world and we've got to do something. That's the shooting of these arrows that have to be shot out. You know what those arrows are? In the Lord's hand, we are in His quiver. We are those arrows. You and I are the arrows that get shot out the Lord's window. We are. We get shot out into the youth ministries, and we get shot out into housing. Maybe we're going to get shot out the window into education, into early childhood education. Maybe we're going to get shot out the window and do SAT preparation. Some of you are—you don't know it yet—but some of you are going to get shot out the window. Very soon, and you're probably going to have something to do with tutoring or David, Paul, whoever, shot out the window to help with tutoring. How many of you are willing to go into all the world and preach the gospel and get shot out the window? See, how many of you are willing to go? Nobody? You are terrible people. You know, I'll be shot out the window. Say, well, I've already been shot out the window so many times I don't even know what door to come back in or whatever. Whatever the case is, you know. Sometimes people get a little confused, like, you know, him letting down his hair. He was confused, you know. I let my hair down about 5 years ago, and I never came back up. But, you know, it's like we get shot out the window, and, you know, you're out there for a little while, and then you come back in, you get shot out again. But it is very important that we, as Jesus said, lift up our eyes on the field that's white and ready to harvest. So this is really about, are you satisfied with the struggles in your own life? Are you satisfied, you know, do you need to put a little more fight to this thing? So somebody says, you know, I struggle with depression. You know what? That's not going to be overcome passively. You have to be active to overcome that. You have to be active to overcome things. You know, we're not going to get victory passively. Do you understand this? Things are not just going to get better for the saint. My prediction is things will get worse because you have an enemy and you have the flesh. But are you going to be satisfied? No, you're going to fight. You're going to take a bow and you're going to grab some arrows. You're going to trust the Lord because He's going to put His hands over yours. You're going to open up that window and you're going to shoot. Yep. You're going to shoot. Shoot out that window. You're going to pray. You're going to serve. You're going to love. You're going to give. You're going to go. You're going to do. You're going to help. You're going to lift. You're going to encourage. You're going to preach. You're going to teach. You're going to build people up. You're going to shoot. That's what we're going to do. But then he says something really interesting. He says, take some arrows and strike the ground with them. And he took him and he just kind of struck it three times and stopped. And Elisha said, you should have beat the tar out of the ground with those arrows. Why did you stop? You know? Because he was still satisfied, you know? And, you know, maybe he didn't completely understand what Elijah meant. But I think because of Elijah, The man of God being angry said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria till you destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only 3 times. Then Elijah died and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So, you know, it's up to us. You know, we can count on God as much as we fight. Do you understand what I mean by that? I mean, I could say God is faithful and just, but you know, I have to determine that I'm going to do battle here. Now, let's say that it's something that you can't really fight in a sense of you can't say anything about something or you can't do, you know what? You still have a battle that you have to fight. You have to fight the battle of your own emotions. You have to fight the battle of your own thought process. You have to fight the battle to stay encouraging and to stay positive and to stay filled with faith. That, oftentimes, is an amazing battle. When you're in physical pain, that's unbelievable. You have to fight a battle to stay positive. We have people in this church that have been in physical pain. We have people with leg problems, back problems, migraine, toe problems. We have people with toe problems of all things, ankle problems. And you know what? It's a battle to fight to stay positive, even with a small thing like that. Then you can add pressures at work. You can have difficulty at home. You can have the stress of finances. You can have the struggles of raising a family. You can have the budget issues that everybody has at some point or another. You know, it's a fight. But you know, if you're going to fight the struggle of raising your family, then get in the Bible and learn how to raise a family. And then fight for your family. If you're going to struggle with, you know, you want to do better in your finances, be more effective in your finances, then you need a budget and you need to exercise biblical principles and have biblical priorities in your finances. If you're going to struggle with emotions, then you need to fill your mind with the Word of God. You need to study and meditate on the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a fight, and you've got to fight the fight. The biggest battlefield you'll ever face is not out there. It's between your ears. It's right here. This is the biggest battlefield you'll deal with. Right, Katie? This is the big battle right here. All this other stuff, listen, if you get this straight, this stuff doesn't affect you. This isn't going to stop me, the stuff out around here, what's going on, whatever it is. If this is straight, this stuff can't, the external stuff can't stop the person who's got his internals correct. It's not going to stop him. It's a struggle, but he's going to fail, he's going to blow it, she's going to blow it, she'll get negative, she'll fall on her face, you get back up, confess your sin to God, and you move forward. Amen? It's like what God said to Joshua. I love what was said in Sunday school this past week. I want to repeat it because it struck me, and when it was said, I can't believe this Sunday or the Sunday before, I don't remember. But Mezzo was talking about, he was talking about Joshua and the children of Israel going into the land. In Joshua chapter 1, he says to Joshua, Moses, in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. It's a land that's theirs. And then he says, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. I have given you. It's yours. This is the intentional discipline to fight. This is the decision to take ground. And it's not ground that's not ours. It's our ground. Maturity for the believer belongs to the believer. It's already ours. Joy for the person who's depressed already belongs to that person. God has given all things to those who he's called. Right? Faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We possess it all. It's ours already. You know what you have to do? You got to put your sole of the feet on those things and get them. You get it through discipline. You get it through fellowship. You get it through accountability. You get it through hard work, and you take the land. You know, Israel had to take weapons and go into that land and fight. Now, there were many times, like in the story of Jehoshaphat, where they didn't fight, they sang. They went and they sang. God gave them the victory, right? And then there was that Jericho incident, right? They didn't fight. they walked around and they yelled and they blew horns or something. And these walls came down, right? It's like, wow. They had nothing to do with it. They didn't have fight. Then there's other times that they went in and there was a knockdown, drag out fight. So sometimes you need to sing your way in. Sometimes you pray your way in. Sometimes you fight your way in. But you go because it's yours. All that land God gave them was theirs before they were even on it. But they had to go in and get it. Right? Got that? So he says, now go. Every place. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Verse 5. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's another great place to find that principle. Be strong and of good courage, for to you this people shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to them. Be strong, very courageous, because you know what? It takes the strength of God and the courage that comes from God. Winning victories in your life is not for the faint-hearted. The quitter doesn't get it. The indolent doesn't get it. The lazy doesn't get it. You won't win. You won't win those victories. Victories come when you throw your shoulders back, decide you're going to fight, take the bow, take the arrow, open the window, and shoot. And make decisions that matter. Make good decisions about study. Make good decisions about being accountable. Make good decisions about discipline, about doing things to please God, not to please yourself. And then it says here, be strong and courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left hand nor to the right. Because that's what the devil would love to do. Instead of taking a left turn, why don't you make a right turn? Instead of a right turn, why don't you make a left turn? Instead of staying straight, you want to get us off track, get us to panic, get us to worry, get us all nervous and jerky, as my mother used to say, don't be nervous and jerky. You know, you're all nervous and jerky. And my father's famous phrase, don't get nervous. You know, nervous and jerky. Christians don't like that. As soon as something happens, all nervous and jerky. So that's the instructions that God gave Joshua. He says, go tread. Your enemies will try to stop you, but you're going to get victorious. Go. You'll win if you go, if you're courageous and you're strong and you go in there and you do it. Then it says, and the book of the law will not depart from your mouth, verse 8, but you meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do. Look at that. Everybody got that? Do you see what that's saying? How many of you are reading your Bible with me? Verse 8. Meditate on it day and night. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Look at that. For then you, look at this now. He could say here, I will make your way prosperous. But here he says, you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Does everybody see that? You know, this isn't a passive thing. God is telling Joshua, the land's yours. Go in and take it, and your decisions will bring you prosperity and good success. But you got to go do it. I'm not going to do it for you. God's not going to do it for you. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't God do everything for us? Yes. You got to participate. God's not going to drag you into victory kicking and screaming. Do you know what I, you understand what I mean by that? You have to be a participant. I told you about the commercial when I was in Rome, right? I got to church in Rome. They were doing all kinds of things, going soul winning, doing bus ministry, singing, all that stuff. And I just was like, I was just so discouraged. And I remember I was sitting on my couch one day and this commercial came on during a football game. And it was one of those AMF commercials. Do you remember AMF, the sporting goods AMF? And it was this commercial. And the commercial was a cartoon, and it was this guy sitting on a recliner. Here I am sitting on a recliner watching a commercial about a cartoon character sitting on a recliner watching his TV. And I'm sitting there watching my TV. And the guy's watching bowling, of all things. I'm watching a football game. He's watching bowling. And then this hand comes out of the TV in the cartoon and grabs the guy sitting on the recliner and pulls him into the TV, and the guy's bowling. And then the guy's throwing a football. And then the guy's swinging a baseball bat. And then the guy's golfing. And the subtitle of the commercial is, don't be a spectator. Be a participant. Don't be a spectator. You know, how many spectators are in the church today? Good to see the church is reaching the lost. Good to see the church is building homes. Good to see the church is doing this. Good to see the church is feeding the poor. Good to see the church is collecting food. Good to see that. Good to see a team go to Africa. Very nice to see. Thank God we don't have a lot of spectators here. We've got a lot of participants. I'm proud of that. I'm really happy with that. But boy, don't ever get lulled into spectatorhood where you're going to sit on your couch, be an armchair quarterback, decide the way it should have been done when you didn't lift a finger to help. Don't do that. You got to participate in the taking of land, the taking of victory. You need to grab that bow and arrow, open up that window, and shoot. Right? Last verse, Psalm 143. David is at an interesting point in his life. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. Your faithfulness answer me in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. See that in verse 3? Look at that. How many of you have ever been there? Put your hand up high. The enemy has persecuted my soul. And then it says here, and he has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is distressed. Yep. Then he goes like this. Watch what he does. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me. And then he continues his prayer. And he says, cause me to know the way which I should walk. Lift up my soul. Deliver me. And then he prays this beautiful prayer. But he says, I'm going to remember the days of old. Meditate. Ponder the works of God. See, this is the way out of the doldrums. This is the way out of this place of persecution. You remember what God has done for you in the past and people around you and what he's done for the folks in the Bible. And you meditate on the Word of God, on the works of God, and muse on the work of your hands. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6 talks about what happens to someone who meditates on the Word of God day and night. They become fruitful. And literally, the scorching sun can't dry them up. They're indestructible. There's something about them that, you know, they're capable of surviving this stuff. But I love this one little word at the end of that passage, Selah. Selah. Now, I wrote down this morning very early, the 71 times the word Selah appears in the Psalms. And what the word Selah means, and there's a little bit of discussion about this. You can look it up, but it means it's a pause in the playing of the music. It's like it's a pause in the playing of music. In other words, as the Amplified Bible says, pause and calmly think of that. So you go to Psalms, we'll just look at a couple of them because it's really neat. And these you can write down. They'll encourage you. Psalm 3, verse 2, for example. Psalm 3, verse 2. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And you pause and you think of that for a minute. There are people who say that God won't help the believer. Then you read the verse 4, it says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Pause and calmly think of that. That even though the world may mock the believer, God will hear our cry. And God does. And this is a testimony of David. And just two of them. Psalm 4. How long, O sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Pause and calmly think of that. See, built into the psalm 71 times is a mechanism that will help the believer learn to meditate. It's the Selah. You pause and calmly think of what was just said. And you can do it with any verse in the Bible, but really, there's 71 times in the Psalms. And if I were you, maybe you want to take your highlighter, or if you've been to Indiana, your nifty colored pen, and highlight the Selah. And you see, how long will people turn the glory of God to shame? And you think of that for a minute. And it makes you want to win souls. It makes you want to talk to people about that. And say, boy, you know what? There's a better way to live your life. And then you go to verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. So you think about that. Be angry and sin not. In other words, there ought to be anger in the believer's life, but it needs to be directed at sin, not people. Right? We direct our anger at sin and at evil and at the things that the devil is doing and at the injustice and things like that. And we lay and we think about God and we think about his plan for us and the way we can work in the world. Pause and calmly think of that. Chapter 7, verse 5. Another one. Let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth. I lay my honor in the dust. Now, you say, wow, that's a strange one. Well, sometimes you got to go back a few verses. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or plundered my enemy without cause. Then he says that verse. Now you think about that as a believer now in this new dispensation. You say, you know, God will forgive me. But boy, you know, if I've wronged anybody, have you ever thought for a minute, just pause and calmly think, who have I wronged? And you know what? I don't usually have to go back more than 24 hours. And 9 out of 10 times, it's somebody in my house. And when you stop everything, and we talked about this a little Monday night. And I won't do any more of this. We talked about this Monday night. Worship, proskenue. Proskenue. And what it means to just breathe toward God. Real worship is this. It's the shutting out of the mind of everything other than God for the moment you're worshiping. It's a singular thought of him. It's a Selah to God. That's what changes this when all this is going on around us. When the enemy has reared his ugly head. When difficulties and trials and struggles are happening, we need the strength that comes from the Selah. We need the strength of the proskenuo, that worship where we stand before him with a singular thought. Just this morning I got up, I said, and I prayed it here, I said, when the Lord returns, this just popped into my head, when the Lord returns, he's going to breathe out his mouth the word that's going to destroy his enemies. Now, pause and calmly think of that. 15 seconds. So you stand, just close your eyes, you think of the Lord, out of his mouth coming this sword, this incredible destructive power from his mouth against his enemies. See, we like noise. All this noise going on around us. But I'll tell you, you may not be the smartest. You may not know the Bible verses like the other folks do. You may not, but you know what you can do? And you'll be ahead of everybody. learn to meditate. Because the blessing of pausing and calmly thinking of the Word of God will transform the way you think about things. And in that Psalm 1, the person who does this, you just read it in Psalm 143, but in Psalm 1, the person who learns to do this, in his law, meditate day and night, see, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the person who meditates on the Word of God, who knows how to selah, who knows how to stop everything. No radio, no TV, no talking, no screens. And you take, you know, and I told everybody Monday night, listen, you don't have to start with 20 minutes or half an hour. How about you start with 30 seconds of get in the room by yourself and sit in a chair, and no radio, no TV, and nobody else. And you talk to God. Say, Lord, I'm here to think about the Word for 60 seconds. And then you read a verse. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And you know he's talking about his enemies who rise up against God. And you say, okay, the enemies, God literally laughs at his enemies who rise up against him, who rise up against his people. The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. And you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to think about that for a minute. You just think about it. You just close your eyes and you think about it. Maybe it's not even a minute. And you pause and calmly think of that. You'll begin to be like a tree by the water whose leaf doesn't wither, whose fruit comes forth in the seasons, and whatever you do, prospers. Imagine teaching that in a business school. Okay, here's our class on how to prosper in business. Meditate on the Word of God. Do it an hour. Do it 1 minute every night. And then come back next week and tell me how you did in your sales this week. You know what? I've seen it work in those things. I have. The people who are learn how to control, because you know what? The discipline of bringing your mind quiet helps everything else in your life too. Being able to quiet your world, control the things going on around you for a minute. Say, I can't, I have small children. Do it anyway. Have them do the dishes after dinner. And you sit in the living room. Maybe not. Have them put away the paper plates if you're in the market. I don't know what you do. Get them. You can't squeeze 60 seconds out of your day, you're in big trouble. 60 seconds. You can do it. Start with 60 seconds. Okay? But who's in? 60 seconds. Selah. 60 seconds. You watch what happens. All right, Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless the remainder of our fellowship here. We look to you for everything. We do. We look for you to bless our businesses. We look for you to help us with our families. We look to you, Lord, as your hands go over this bow and arrow we're pulling back here, looking out the window on the world. And we pray you would guide this arrow to where you want it to go. Hey, listen, we'll open the window, Lord. You guide the target. You take the shot. We'll grab the arrow. We'll open the window. We'll hold it in our hands and be available. But we know when you pull that string back, you're guiding the shot. And you'll hit it exactly to the outreaches, exactly to the way you want it to hit the world, exactly what our impact is going to be outside those windows. You'll guide that shot. We will open the window. We're here, Lord. We're available. And if it means we go and you shoot us out that window, so be it. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us, Father, to understand your word. And help us, God, as our congregation, to learn to pause and to calmly think about you and your word without distraction, so that we can be fruitful and effective. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.